In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fiery divine love. Send forth your Spirit and they shall be created. Let's pray. O God, that instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit may be truly wise and rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Our Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
St. Joseph.
Pray for us.
O God, angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Good evening.
Good evening, Father.
They're both in their 90s, after both having had a very successful baseball career, but both good Catholics too. And given that they're both in their mid-90s, they're talking about heaven. They're also talking about one of the greatest desires, that if there would be baseball in heaven. A good question, right? So it turned out that they made a decision. Whoever died first would have to come back and tell the other one whether or not there was baseball in heaven. So within a week, the youngest of the two, who's 94, died. And his friend was praying for him one night. And the one that was deceased appeared to him in a dream and said, he said to him, good news and bad news. Good news is that in heaven there's baseball. Bad news is that you're pitching tonight. Got it? I like baseball jokes, huh? So today we're going to be really talking about heaven, among many things, because today we're going to be celebrating, for this week, Easter. Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
Thank you. So we'll celebrate Easter. The whole week we're going to be celebrating Easter. Last week we were going through the Passion of Christ, right? So this is the culmination of the Paschal Mystery. Paschal Mystery is the Passion, Death, and Resurrection of Christ. The last week you meditated upon the Passion of Christ. How did it go?
Rough.
Well, but was it worth it?
Yes.
You feel you received a lot of graces?
Yes.
You know Christ better?
Yes.
You love Him more? If you did it well, that's where you really went deep in these exercises, even though it was really challenging. Has to be done. So those who do the exercise well, they do the ninth week, that week well, that's where you really go deep. Even though it's hard. See how much Christ suffered for us, right? We tried to underline the fact that Christ suffered for all of humanity, but also he suffered and died for us as if we were the only person in the world, individually. I mentioned that two or three times. Not simply for all in general, but also for all of you individually. So this week you're going to be meditating upon the resurrection of Christ. Amen, hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen, hallelujah. That's what we're going to be celebrating Easter this week. The whole week is going to be Easter week. Okay, before presenting you to the grace of this week, I'd like to tell you a Paschal mystery story. because we really cannot separate the resurrection of Christ from his passion and death. You can't. It's passion, death, and resurrection. That's the whole packet. So I'd like to tell you a personal anecdote, which really, I think, kind of summarizes what we've been going through last week and we'll go through this week. About 13 years ago, a woman in the parish came to me with a very serious problem. She said that she went to the doctor, she was pregnant, but her pregnancy was problematic, that the baby was going to be deformed if the baby did survive. So the doctors and nurses suggested that she have an abortion. And I told her no, because God gives life and God takes life away. Okay, God is the origin of life, and God, he sustains life, and he decides when it's best that life should end. So she accepted my advice. Thanks be to God. And we decided to send her up to a doctor in Duarte in Santa Teresita, a very good doctor. And the doctor helped her, giving her encouragement, advice, and the baby, there was a deformation in the womb. But the doctor encouraged her to have the baby. So after about 7 months, the woman entered into labor, and she had a baby. And the baby's name was Milagros. Very famous name among the Filipinos, but even more so among the Mexicans. Huh? What it really means is miracle baby. So the baby was born with a lot of birth defects. She was missing part of her skull. She was severely retarded. She was born blind and deaf, and with very serious respiratory problems. She had to breathe on a respirator. She was born alive. And I often in our work in the parish, we worked together with the other priests, and Father Larry was working with me. He drove up north and he baptized the baby within 24 hours. So the mother was there with the baby day and night. The baby was on a respirator as well as in an incubator. And for several weeks. Finally, the baby was discharged and came home to her mother who lives in Hawaiian Gardens. And the baby was with the mother day in, day out, for 1 week, 2 weeks, several weeks. And after a few more weeks, the baby died. Is that a happy story or a sad story?
Happy story.
Most of you said happy. None of you said sad, but I'll say sad and happy. Okay. Maybe none of you have ever lost a little baby. My mom had a stillborn baby, so I experienced that at least to a limited degree when I was 8 years old. It's difficult. So you see in this, there's sadness because what mother likes to see her little baby die? Your mothers, right? You don't like that. I hope you don't. Some of them. Otherwise, there's something wrong with you. So it's sad because the mother saw the baby die. But why is there some happiness in that? Did the right thing. One. You said something else.
The baby went straight to heaven.
The baby went straight to heaven. Do you believe that?
Yes.
That baby went right to heaven. When I did the wake in Forest Lawn, which is a cemetery right around the corner, I gave a little homily. They said, and this is a difficult moment for the mother, the father, and the two daughters. She had two daughters. But I think we have to pray for the family because it's a tough time, but also we should rejoice because we should not pray for the child, but pray to the child. Why did I say that? Was I theologically wrong in saying that?
No.
Why not? You can't say the baby's an angel because a human person is not an angel, right? But where is the baby?
Heaven.
Yeah. So my preaching was not erroneous, no? I was not preaching a heresy, no? But I was preaching the fact that that baby had arrived at her principle and foundation. I told you, I'd tell you, I'd say it every time, right? Arrive at the purpose of her existence, which is to get to heaven. That story I've told you, I tell sometimes in the 10th week, because that's a summary. It's a summary of the 9th and 10th week. It's a summary of the passion, death, and resurrection of Christ. Because that child was a living replica of what happened to Jesus Christ on Good Friday. What happened to the cranium of Christ? What happened to the eyes of Christ there when he was being crowned? What did they do? Also, did Jesus have difficulty in breathing at the end?
Oh, yes.
Mm-hmm. That was one of the causes of his death. You know, do you know anything about the passion? He'd have to heave himself up to be able to inhale and then exhale. So one of the causes of the death of Christ was actually suffocation, asphyxiation. So she was, and what was this little girl, culpable or innocent?
Innocent.
Was Jesus innocent?
Yes.
So there you have your living replica of Jesus Christ, this little girl. Got it? Mm-hmm. Now, if I were giving a talk with atheists, would this talk fly or not? What do you think?
No.
How about the Catholic Christians? This is the perfect summary of what we're going through in these 2 weeks. So, in our lives, there are Paschal mysteries. In your lives, there are Paschal mysteries. Passion, death, and resurrection of Christ. In your lives, there is joy, but in your lives, there's suffering. There's joy, but there's suffering. Now these 2 weeks teach us that our suffering is not meaningless, only under one condition, and it's this, that you have to learn how to unite your suffering with Christ. You have to. You have to learn to unite your suffering with Christ. Otherwise, the suffering is wasted. Suffering either makes you better or bitter. Got it? It's either better or bitter. You unite your suffering with Christ, you become a better person. You don't unite yourself with Christ and you become bitter. Una mujer amargada. Una mujer amargada, con cara de vinagre. Huh? Yes, you have bitter people because why? They suffer, they don't know how to unite their suffering to Christ. And I remember in 74 is that my first year that I was at Villanova and that we had to take a comparative religion course there. And I remember the course. One of the things that really struck me is that we studied Buddhism, Hinduism, Jainism, Zoroastrianism, Sikhism, Shintoism, comparative religions. I've got a pretty good memory, no? And then Judaism and then Christianity, Russian Orthodox, and then finally Catholicism. One thing that really struck me is the only religion that gives a positive meaning to suffering is Catholicism. And that struck me. The other religions don't explain it. They get in the pogo stick and they jump over it, okay? Or like a kangaroo, no? And that's that, not that we canonize suffering, but we give a positive meaning to if we unite our suffering to Christ. That's very, very important. Today I was talking with Father Larry at the lunch about the readings we have in Mass, and we have the reading, first reading is the letter to the Hebrews, which is probably the most priestly letter in the whole Bible. You really don't want to understand what a priest is in the Bible. You have to read the letter of the Hebrews and try to read it deeply. Yeah, is that today? And I asked Father Larry, well, what is a priest? And I kind of floored him. He wasn't expecting me to ask that question. No? I told him, it's a difficult question, but I feel that one of the best definitions is taken from Fulton Sheen. Those Mysterious Priests. The Priest is Not His Own, if you want to read those two books, and The Priesthood by Sheen. Okay? Those Mysterious Priests, the priest is not his own. This is the definition. The priest is the victim who offers the victim. Amen? Most of you don't even understand that. On Monday I was talking with my mother and she's saying most people don't have the faintest idea what a priest is. Even daily communicants. I said, Mom, you're right. Well, we're preaching it. I'm trying to teach people. Now I explain that priest is the victim in small letters who offers the victim in capital letters. Do I understand? That's Sheen. And for me that's an excellent definition. And that's a summary of the letter of Hebrews. Do you go to daily Mass? Any of you go to daily Mass? What was the reading 2 days ago? The priest is chosen by God to act on behalf of men, to offer up sacrifices and expiation for sins of the people, as well as for his own sins, because he is beset with human weaknesses also. There you have a great definition from the letter of Hebrews. You're going to be hearing this for the next 2 weeks. It's a beautiful letter. But it's part of the Paschal mystery. Paschal mystery is the passion, death, and resurrection of Christ. Passion, death, and resurrection of Christ. Now, where do we encounter this? I just finished doing it 5 minutes ago. I had a very important teaching catechism, started about 10 minutes late, but I just finished celebrating Mass in Spanish. When I lifted up the host, do any of you know what happened? Do you? Do you believe or not? Any believers here? Any Catholics here? Un poco, okay? Un poco. Mucho. When I lift up the host, who becomes present? Okay. Jesus, il Cristo total, the total Christ. It's a real presence. You ever read the Diary of St. Faustina? He comes as a little child. He's dancing on the altar with Father Sapochko, right? He comes as an adolescent. He comes as a young man. He comes on the cross. He comes risen, the risen Christ. Now, of all the mysteries in the Catholic faith, for me, that's one of the greatest. Because I am here historically, right now, in the 60 years and about 11 months, okay? In the historical point in time. I'm not 5 years old. I'm not 90. I may never reach 90, no? But I'm only here in the 60, almost 61 years of my historical existence. But I can't say that I'm 15. Well, I can because I'm leap year, no? That's right, 15 times 4, right? Okay. But I can't say that I'm 10. And I can't say that I'm 70. I'm here now. And I'm not in the past. I'm not in the future. But for Christ, it converges all in the same moment. So all the arc of his human life, those 33 years, are present in every host. Did you understand that? That's incredible. You can close your eyes after communion and talk to the baby Jesus. You can talk to the child Jesus when he was 12 years old. You can talk to Jesus when you're 25 working in the carpenter shop with Saint Joseph. You can talk to him as he hung on the cross. You can talk to him also as he rose from the dead. Amen? In every communion. What an incredible mystery. Incredible. So I've recounted you one Paschal mystery, the story of that little baby Milagros. So given that we're celebrating the resurrection, we're celebrating Easter this week, this is the grace that we're going to be begging for. Very different than last week. Last week you're begging for the grace to be able to suffer with Christ. It's a hard grace. Suffer with Christ. You might even call it compassion, right? How's your Latin? Compassio, to suffer with, right? Suffer with Christ. So you can be glorified with Christ. So this week, you're begging for the most intense joy. Spanish, intensísimo gozo, if you speak Spanish. How's your grammar? Ísimo. That's the superlative, if you know your grammar well. Okay? Good, better, best, no? Comparative, superlative. The most intense joy. Not a drop from the ocean, but the ocean itself. Wow. Not a couple drops, but an ocean of joy to inundate your whole soul. So we're celebrating Easter, we're celebrating joy. The most intense joy. See how Jesus comes to console his friends. Last week you're maybe doing your meditations in the dark. Now you do it with the sun. You open up the shades and the sun is coming into the room. Ignatius even says to utilize nature to try to enhance or heighten the grace one to be begging for. So open up the curtains. Look at the sun. Listen to the birds sing. Okay? Smell the flowers. All those can try to enhance the grace of the resurrection. Begging for the most intense joy. And the reason being is because Jesus has truly risen from the dead. That's the reason. Most intense joy because Jesus has truly risen from the dead. Okay? Jesus truly risen from the dead. And when we say joy, joy is not the same thing as pleasure. Do you know the difference? Or is it the same thing for you?
Joy is on the inside.
Okay. Pleasure depends upon external stimuli, right? External stimuli, the senses, titillating the senses, okay? But joy, as you said, is something within. And it's actually one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, right? Now, joy related to happiness. Your friend St. Thomas Aquinas says that everyone wants to be happy. Everyone wants to be happy. Some of you still work or all of you retired, no?
Still work.
You said retarded, no? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, the Filipinos say retarded, okay. Some of you still work? Okay, so tomorrow when you go to work, as soon as you enter the door of your workplace, everyone is so joyful, right? Is that true? They're so joyful. They're jumping for joy to see you and to be with you and to work, right? On the contrary, people are angry, they're bitter, chismosos, right? Backbiting, no? Mm-hmm. When they're lying, competitive, jealous, no? Right? Are they painting it well? Usually in most workplaces, that's the way it is today, sad to say. Why is it then everyone wants to be happy and yet so many people that are sad? I think it's an interesting question. What do you think? Everyone wants to be happy. There at the work, you see so many sad faces. Cara de vinagre, as you see in Spanish, huh? Why? And I'll tell you why. This Baptist minister was preaching. And he said this: if I had all the beer in the world, I would throw it in the river. If I had all the whiskey in the world, I would throw it in the river. If I had all the vodka in the world, I'd throw it in the river. So he sits down, and the choir master says, for our closing hymn, let us sing, let us go to the river joyfully. Got it? Even if they go to the river and they drink all of it, that's not going to give them joy. Maybe a little bit of pleasure. And that's the reason people are looking for joy in the wrong place. Right?
Yes.
People are looking for joy, but in the wrong place. You can only find joy in God. Amen?
Amen.
Only find joy in God. You agree with that?
Yes.
Yeah. Let me give you two or three biblical passages. St. Paul wrote many letters. One of the letters he wrote was to the Filipinos. Right? Is that true? Galatians, Ephesians, and then Filipinos, right? Is that right? No? Who did he write it to? What? Philippians. Oh, okay. Fulton Sheen says he was there in the Mass, and one guy got up and read the letter of St. Paul to the theologians, no? Thessalonians, right? I was in a Spanish wedding, and this gal gets up reading 1 Corinthians 13, and you read, limosna. How's your Spanish? Limosna means almsgiving. The lady read limosina. But it was Philippians. Okay, Philippians 4:4, which is, rejoice in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice in the Lord. So I'll say it again. St. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice in the Lord. So he doesn't say rejoice in wine, whiskey, or tequila, does he? Rejoice in the Lord. What about, did you ever pray the Magnificat?
Yes.
It always says, my soul proclaims the greatness, Lord, and my spirit rejoices in what?
God, my
Savior. Got it? Mary teaches us. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. So you're going to be rejoicing in God, your Savior. So Jesus truly rose from the dead. Now of all the biblical appearances, as well as our belief as Catholics, the most important thing that we celebrate every year is Christmas, but even more important than Christmas is Easter. Now prove it to you liturgically. How long does it take? How long is Advent?
4 weeks.
4 Sundays, right?
Yeah.
Sometimes it could be a full 4 weeks or 3 weeks and a couple of days, right? How long is the Christmas season?
12 to 24.
So it's going to be maybe a couple of weeks, maybe 2.5 weeks. Okay. Okay, now, how long is Lent?
6.5 weeks.
But even more, because we don't count Sunday, right?
Right.
And we don't count Easter Triduum, so it's close to 50 days.
Close.
Close to. Okay, how long is Easter?
50 days.
8 days, right? But how about the Easter season?
50.
Until Pentecost, right? So if you look at the Paschal Mystery with Lent, with those extra days, it's close to 100 days. Pretty long, isn't it? So liturgically, we're celebrating the life of Christ, called the liturgical cycle. So if the church is giving so much time in preparation for Easter, celebrating Easter, and celebrating the season of Easter, must be important. Right? Must be important. So you'd be begging for joy. And St. Paul says, if Jesus is not risen from the dead, then we are the most pitiable. He says, if Jesus is not risen from the dead, he says, we might as well eat and drink and live it up. St. Paul says it. Eat, drink, and be merry. If Jesus has not risen from the dead. Jesus has not risen from the dead. Let's go to Las Vegas tonight. Or we can go to the Casino Hawaiian Gardens. It's closer, right? We don't even have to travel, huh? If Jesus is not risen from the dead, our life is in vain. The fact that Jesus suffered, died, and rose from the dead, it gives meaning to our whole life. I'll cough to that. Okay? It gives meaning to our whole life. Better that than to drink to it, right? Okay? The fact that he's risen from the dead, that gives meaning to our whole existence. Your friend Fulton Sheen once visited a leper colony. And he saw this woman whose feet, arms, and hands were eaten away by leprosy. There was only just her corpus. And he looked at the woman and she had a smile from ear to ear. And she said, but there is a resurrection. There is a resurrection. There is a resurrection. I'm going to have a resurrected body. As well as milagros, a resurrected body. Everything has meaning in the light of the resurrection. So this week, you have to be imbued with the fact that Jesus suffered, died, and rose from the dead. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. We say that in the Mass, right? It gives meaning to our life. We have to think more about heaven. We have to think more about heaven. The resurrection is related to heaven. An hour and a half ago, I was teaching confirmation to about 25 boys, and I was saying, look, you know, we're talking about Christ. And I said, you know, the gates of heaven were closed for hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years because of Adam and Eve. It was only when Christ came 2,000 years ago, he lived only about 33 years. When he suffered, died, and he rose from the dead, what happened? The gates of heaven were open. None of these kids had ever heard this in their whole life, they could tell. No? They never heard it. This is interesting. I didn't know that. You'd be surprised how little Catholics know today. You'd be surprised. They didn't know this. Suffered, died, and he rose from the dead. And Jesus, as Jesus rises from the dead, what happens? The gates of heaven are open and we can be saved. One of the kids asked a good question. Well, where were all the good people that died? That's a good question. Did they go to purgatory? Well, maybe. Well, they went to a waiting place. Then when Jesus died, what happened? He went down to the nether world, the Sheol we have in the Hebrew language. And he took these good people up with him, right? And some of them actually walked into Jerusalem as we read in one of the Gospels. They walked into Jerusalem. And then after that, Jesus took them up to heaven. See, what you're meditating this week has a real meaning on your existence and everything that happens. All of your suffering has meaning in the light of the resurrection. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man, the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love him. You know, no born-again Christians here, okay? Just Catholics, okay? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered the mind of man, the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love him. You ever hear that one before? It's one of my favorites. And the sufferings of the present time are nothing in comparison for the glory that awaits the sons and daughters of God. Amen? Amen. Sufferings of the present time, nothing. In comparison to the glory that awaits the sons and daughters of God. So Jesus rose from the dead. It's not a myth. It's reality. So he rose on what day?
Sunday.
Easter Sunday. Who did he appear to first? That's a good question. Magdalene?
The Gospels, though.
Confusion among the ranks, huh? Magdalene? Who else? What?
I think it was Mary.
Oh, okay, good. What were you going to say? Okay, but he first appeared to someone else. Are you a Catholic?
Yes.
In Poco. Not in the Gospel. You're never going to find the Gospel. The difference between Catholicism and Protestantism is we believe in Bible and tradition. Okay? This is not in the Bible. But we believe it anyway. And St. Ignatius is very insistent because St. Ignatius places that as your first contemplation tomorrow morning. That's the first one you're going to be doing. Imagine, you have to use your imagination now because it's not written. Imagine, where was Mary? What was going in her heart? Did she believe that Jesus would rise from the dead? Say, yes, Father.
Yes, okay. Father.
She believed. The others were confused. They didn't understand. The Blessed Mother was the only one that didn't lose hope. She was one that suffered most, but she was the one that believed that Christ would truly rise from the dead. So imagine it. Imagine where Mary is. Could it be maybe as the sun is rising that Jesus Christ appears to her? I think that's very symbolic, isn't it? You contemplate it in whatever way the Holy Spirit inspires you, and we'll give you some ideas and a handout. This is a very, very beautiful contemplation. I mean, this will move you to tears. Get your handkerchief out, no? Did Mary suffer a lot?
Yes.
No one ever suffered more than Mary aside from Jesus Christ. The suffering of Mary would kill you. It would kill you. You wouldn't be able to endure the suffering of Mary. She's the queen of martyrs. Strong woman underneath the cross. Mary's suffering was intense. And the more the delicate the heart, the more the person suffers. Or calloused because of sin. Mary's heart was not calloused at all. She was the immaculate one. So Mary suffered most, but did Mary experience joy?
Yes.
More than us? Much more than us. Mary's suffering was great, but her joy was even greater. Her suffering was great, but her joy was even greater, an overflowing joy. So imagine Mary, she's there in the morning very early, waiting for Christ to come. When and how he's going to come, she doesn't know. But she believed he's dead, but he's going to come back. She believed. Do you believe it? She believed. There Christ comes. Can you imagine Mary seeing Jesus risen from the dead? They're going to die of joy. Jesus appears to her and shows her his wounds. And Mary, I see her falling to her knees and embracing Christ. Christ lifts her up, gives her a hug, and can you see the tears streaming down her cheeks? Even the tears of Christ. To see the joy of his mother. You're there. You're contemplating this. You're absorbing this. You're experiencing the great joy of Mary too. There you are. Maybe it's one of those contemplations where you're not going to be saying anything with your lips. You're just going to be rejoicing in your heart. That's the contemplative life. We arrive at a certain point, my friends. I'll give you a little bit of mystical theology and prayer. I'll tell you. Eventually, you have what's called the dormition of the intellect. So Teresa of Avila, John of the Cross, the dormition of the intellect, where the intellect is playing a less active role and the heart starts to dominate. Maybe you'll experience that this week. You go from the active life to the contemplative life, to the mystical life. And you're just there with Jesus and Mary, and you're just rejoicing, and you're just loving. Spend the whole hour doing that. Without too many words. You're just present to the scene. There you are. We're the two greatest. The two that suffered most are the two that rejoiced most. Now, Jesus and Mary want to share with you their intense joy. Their intense joy. They're absorbing this joy. If you want, instead of an hour, you can maybe spend an hour and a half. No, there's no hurry. Maybe you want to get up a half hour earlier this morning, tomorrow. No hurry. And then you might see them embracing and Mary consoling his mother, because Ignatius says, see how Jesus comes to console. Mary underneath the cross was almost devastated. Now Jesus comes to console, to encourage. And if they're going to eventually enter into conversation, Jesus is going to console his mother. Now you are the mother of the church. I'm going to be going to heaven. You have to stay here. And you're called to encourage this fledgling, this church that is just starting. You're there to encourage Peter, James, and John, Philip, Nathaniel, Bartholomew, Thomas, James the Less. You're there to encourage them. As I'm encouraging you, you're there to encourage them. Present of this very, very, very beautiful scene. Now you've never done this one before. But now you're going to go deep. We're deep into this. So there's one scene, the appearance of Jesus to his Blessed Mother. Go through briefly the other apparitions, and then I'd like to give a few closing comments on how, after this week, what's the next step. But Jesus did appear to Mary Magdalene early in the morning, after the Blessed Mother. So Easter, he was pretty busy, right? He's in the tomb for 2.5 days, and now he's busy, no? Where was he in the afternoon? Luke 24. Okay, so he's appearing to the two of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, right? Are they happy campers? They're not? Why?
They think it's over.
They think it's over. They don't really understand the whole meaning of the resurrection. These women, a couple of wives, tales. No? But I would say one other thing is that they were sad and desolation in the beginning because they were walking without Christ. Agree with that? So they start out and they're in desolation. They're walking without Christ. Then the stranger comes and starts to walk with them. Then they walk with him. Once they walk with him, they walk with him, they listen to him, they talk with him, they invite him, he accepts the invitation, enter into his little house, and then he takes bread. He takes bread, he blesses the bread, he takes the bread, blesses the bread, breaks the bread, and gives the bread. Those four verbs in the present tense. Takes, blesses, breaks, and gives. You ever hear those words before? You did? When?
Just now.
I just pronounced them a few minutes ago in that little church over there. Did Jesus say those words earlier?
Yes.
When?
Supper.
What day was that?
Thursday.
How many days was that apart?
Three. Friday, Saturday,
Sunday. So could it be he was celebrating his second Mass?
Well, no question about
that. Yeah.
That's what we're taught.
Yeah. Catholic interpretation is, that's the second Mass.
Yeah.
Right? Isn't that the interpretation?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
It's the second Mass. And there they are. And once he does that, then he disappears. But does he really disappear? No, because he's there in the Eucharistic presence, right? In his glorified body, he's gone, but he's there with them. He said, I'll be with you always, even until the end of time. Matthew chapter 28. He's with us in his church. He's with us in the Mass. He's with us in the Eucharist. He's with us in the tabernacle. Do you believe it?
Yes.
I'm glad you do. This is true.
He's getting it outside
now. He's with us now. Oh, and the person of the priest. But also in you, where two or more are gathered in my name, I am in their midst, right? Are we here in the name of the Lord?
Yes.
Well, the Lord is present to us also. Are you living in the state of grace? He's in your soul. And yours too. We're living in the state of grace. We are living tabernacle of Christ. Just as we live in the state of grace, Christ is living within us. As long as we don't expel him because of a mortal sin, we are living tabernacles of the Trinity. They're like in Eastern theology, icons of God. Okay? Icons of the living God. That's on the road to Emmaus. You know, other Catholic scholars say that the road to Emmaus is the model of a Mass. Because when they're walking, that is the liturgy of the Word, right? Because what do we have there? We have Jesus who's the Logos, who's explaining to them the meaning of Scripture. All those Old Testament prophecies that were realized in Him, right? That's the liturgy of the Word. How about the liturgy of the Eucharist? Where is that? Once they enter into the little cottage, right? So once they enter the little cottage, we go from the liturgy of the Word to the liturgy of the Eucharist. And with Jesus, the high priest, he takes the bread, blesses and breaks and gives. There you have the liturgy of the Eucharist. What do they do afterward? They go to bed because they're tired, right? Do they want to go to bed, get up because they're walking 8 miles? Wouldn't you be tired?
They go back to Jerusalem.
But wouldn't you be tired after walking 8 miles?
Yes.
I think you would be tired. You too. You're young. You'd be tired. Admit it. No. When was the last time you walked 8 miles? No. Probably never done that in your life. Okay. But in your car. Okay. But what happened is, by encountering Christ, they're filled with strength and energy. Christ gives us strength. He gives us energy. He gives us enthusiasm. You ever notice you receive the Eucharist almost as if you're renewed physically by the Eucharist? St. Faustina was about to die, and she was given the Eucharist. Her lungs were just spent, and her lungs were revived, and she got up totally renewed. through the Eucharist. The Eucharist is truly the body and blood of Christ. And he's a divine physician, right? He heals us. So there we have a model of the Mass. The liturgy of the word on the road to Emmaus. Then when he takes bread, breaks it, they have the Eucharistic liturgy. And also this point. We want to be happy. They were sad because they were walking without Christ. So once they started to walk with Christ, their sadness disappeared. Remember what they said when they go back to Jerusalem? Didn't their hearts burn within us? Remember that? As he explained the word of God to us, and we recognize him in the breaking of the bread. So you want to be joyful, you have to walk with Christ, you have to listen to Christ, you have to talk with Christ, you have to love Christ. That's your holy hour. Are you going to be faithful? Hello?
Yes, Father.
Really?
Yes.
Okay, when I see you, I'm going to be asking you. Are you going to be avoiding me? Here comes Father Broom. Let's take the corner and run away. You used to run cross country. I'll catch you. Sometimes people avoid me because they know I'm going to say, hey, how's your holy hour? And I just say, I came back from a happy hour, huh? At least you're honest, no? And that's what we like to say at the very end is, okay, this is the 10th week. What next? So I'll give a few suggestions and then we'll break up into our groups because this is the last formal meeting. What next? Okay, experience shows in the program people that persevere and receive many graces. But to persevere in your holy hour, most people do not because it's too hard. And most people do not have enough spiritual depth to persevere in their meditation. Going to Mass, saying the rosary, saying your novena to El Santo Niño, and that, fine. But persevering in mental prayer, my friends, is the most difficult. I'm not going to lie to you. Persevering in doing a daily holy hour, unless you have a special grace, unless you really understand the depths of prayer, you might do it a week or 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, maybe 5 weeks, then you're going to give it up. Unless you do what I tell you. Are you listening?
Yes.
Are you or not?
Yes.
Okay, one option is this. Sign up and come back to do the exercises in Lent. We start February 11th. So there's about a 3-week break before we start another session. And there's registration forms. We only have a couple there, but Eric or Mary can go in the sacristy, I mean in the office and pick up some more, okay? So you can do the exercises again. If not, okay, this would almost be indispensable every Friday have what is called a perseverance class. Perseverance class, okay, the class is what the name signifies. Is that I give a talk on spirituality, free of charge. Couldn't be better, right? At 7:30 in the old church.
7:30 p.m. or a.m.?
P.m. 7:30 p.m. So if you're not coming to do the exercises again, all of you should make the decision in 2 days, Friday, to come to the Perseverance class. We'll give you a talk, substantial talk, and we'll give you handouts. And what are the handouts? They are meditations on the Gospel for the day and a running commentary on the Gospel for the day. So there you have it built in. Built in. So right now you have, we have a talk, and then you have your handouts. So they have it built in. So if you're not going to be coming in Lent, I'd like to see all of you on Friday.
So are the meditations on the daily mass or some other scripture?
The daily mass. We've been doing this for about 10 years now. And Mary's been working on it, and the meditations are excellent. And you'll have a summary of the life of a saint, usually a saint in the week. So there you have your meditations are built in, related to usually the gospel reading, maybe sometimes the first reading, but usually the gospel reading. There you have it. Otherwise, if you do not have some follow-up of this course, you're going to give up your meditation, and you're going to go back to living a mediocre life. Do you want that?
No.
There's no other option. You give up mental prayer, your spiritual life is going to sink in gradually into mediocrity. You're neither hot nor warm, but you're lukewarm. I will
get you out of my mind.
It's pretty strong. It's not my words. You don't believe it. It's Revelation chapter 3 to the Church of Laodicea. Strong words. I will take your candelabra away from you, and I'll give it to someone else that wants to use it. Take your candelabra away. Give it to someone else. The book of Revelation says, you have lost your first love. That's scary, isn't it? You lost your first love. I think you people came in here because you were really searching for a real deep love for Christ. You're searching for fire, right? You said, I've come to cast fire on the earth, not at peace until that fire is enkindled. Fire. That's right. You've received so much, you got to correspond. Right now I'm praying for a group. Last night I'm giving the consecration to Mary in Spanish. And yet last night we had 400. That's huge. Imagine 400 people. Where were they? What do you think? In the old church we almost had to put them on the roof, no? And praying almost the whole day that they'll persevere. They're novices they're new people. A lot of people are new people. They're not trained in mental prayer. I really encourage you. I'm going to be praying for you. You're going to be the best. This is going to be the best month in your life. Persevere. I'll see you next week. Here's the handout. Get up early. Meditate upon Mary. It's your daily encounter with the Blessed Virgin Mary. I'm trying to pave the way. Pray that they persevere. You persevered for 10 weeks, or 9 weeks, no? What about a month from today? Or 2 months from today? Or 3 months from today? The temptation is, just go back to the normal life you used to live. That Father Broom is a fanatic anyway. He's a fanatico, no? Just be normal. You're kind of crazy. Your husband has told you, no? Chiflada, no? You're kind of crazy. You're going overboard. Hoo-hoo, hoo-hoo, hoo, tocado, hoo-hoo. Just be normal. That's what the world is going to say, right? But not the saints. You're called to become saints, right? You're called to become saints. Okay, so that being the case, I'm going to give you other things. We're going to be having holy hours. We have a holy hour in Mass. When is the next one, Eric?
February the 4th.
What time?
11 to 1.
February the 4th? Okay, from 11 to 1. You're invited, okay? And I'm going to be doing this from 11 to 1. I'm going to be doing this as often as I can. When I don't have a lot of weddings, okay?
Father, is there a perseverance class on
Every Friday.
First Fridays.
Every Friday. The only time I cancel has been on Good Friday. 7:30 p.m. Okay, next, yes.
Father, what do you say about going out and taking the things that we've learned and sort of, you know, just going out and sharing that with others? Because right now you're talking about how, like, we have to persevere in this holy hour.
Yes.
So would it be bad to cut down that hour and just to cut down that hour so we have more time to actually go out and, I don't know, have a Bible study or...
Eric, did you hear that?
Yeah.
would you agree with that?
No.
Okay.
No.
What do you think? Jody, would you agree with that?
No? Thank you for it.
Nice.
What do you think, Paul? Yeah. You can't do it. I mean, it's a good question. But what you're saying is, you're giving into activism. Fulton Sheen, you heard what I said. Fulton Sheen said, first come, then go. Come to me, make your holy hour. And to make your holy hour, it's work. It's work. Sometimes it goes quickly, a lot of grace, a lot of consolation, a lot of love. Other times, it's difficult. But you got to hang in there.
I have a follow-up question. Now that, let's say I don't sign up for this class again, right, for the next round. Let's say, I'm not saying I won't.
At least she's honest, right?
What if for that hour, would you allow us to look at different ways to pray instead of just sitting and, you know, going through the package that we've been receiving for this session? Like, can we use scripture? Can we pray the rosary, divine chaplet, other things, instead of just sitting and, you know, letting God speak to us?
Yes, you can. I really believe coming to perseverance, meditating upon the biblical path, the gospel of every day, with a good commentary, that probably is the best. However, good question. I tried to get allude to this when I was giving you the contemplation of Jesus appearing to Mary. Okay, you could arrive at a certain point. Okay, in this course, in your meditation, I give you a lot. Last night with those people, I gave them a lot to meditate upon because some of them have never done it before. If you're advancing in your spiritual life, there might be one idea, one word, one image that captivates you so much you spend a whole hour in that. It might be simply looking at the Blessed Sacrament and Jesus is loving you, and you let him love you, and you spend the whole hour doing that. St. Faustina, Teresa of Avila. This is called the mystical life. In other words, the deeper we go into our spiritual life, the intellect plays a less active role, and your heart is there loving Christ, thanking him, letting him love you. Or maybe you try to imagine that you're resting on the Sacred Heart of Jesus and you spend a whole hour just resting on the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Try that. You arrive at a mystical life, mystical that's higher. Given that I'm not giving you a class in mystical theology, we're not ready for that yet, but I'm giving you a little bit. This is what happens when you arrive at a higher level. You read Teresa of Avila and you read what is called the Interior Castle. She'll explain the different levels of prayer. And you go from the active life to the contemplative life. In this process, you people, you're doing a lot of work. Praise the Lord. You've worked hard. But arrive at a certain point, you've worked so hard, now it's up for you to let God do the work. Okay, let God do the work. You've worked hard. Now let God do the work. You become passive and you let God work in you. Okay, and that was my next point. It'll be very difficult for you to understand this unless you have spiritual direction. And that's my next point, and all of you should try to get some spiritual direction. Okay, give you an example. You've heard of Teresa of Avila, right? Okay, Teresa of Avila had a director, and the director told her to do discursive meditation, which most of you people do. Was point, another point, another point, another point, and she got a headache. Why? Because she had arrived at a higher mystical life than the priest understood, and she ended up with a headache, and she was trying to get her to do discursive meditation, where she'd arrived already at a more simple type of prayer life. And she said, he should have known better. Yeah. Gently rebuke. He should have known better. But he didn't know well the stages of the mystical life. So if you come to me, you say, really, Father, when I go to pray, I just want to rest in the presence of the Lord, and I don't want to read anymore. I back off and say, stay there. Stay there. You arrive at a point, you don't have to do so much reading, but spend more time just loving God and letting Him love you. Or thanking God and letting Him thank you. But unless you have spiritual direction, you're not going to understand this.
So where do we get spiritual direction?
What? Okay. She asked a good question, Mary. She asked, where do I get spiritual direction? All of those who want it can go to Mary, and we have here spiritual companions that have been trained, which you can go to them maybe once a month, and you can go through your prayer experience with Mary's one of them. We've got a list of them. Okay, I'm reading your minds now, and I'll tell you what I'm reading. Can I tell you?
Yes.
Well, I want a priest, right? Okay, you should want a priest. But are we busy or not?
Yes.
Are we?
Very busy.
Or unemployed, huh? What I say, those who would like a priest. In my case, what I do as a priest, basically I do two activities. Okay, started today at 3:30. I was teaching 100 Hispanics here at 3:30, 4 o'clock, all the way up to 5. Then I had the confirmation boys. I like teaching confirmation, especially to the boys. I love John Bosco. Okay. I just had a mass we celebrated there. Now I'm with you people. So basically from 3:30 until 8:30, basically I'm preaching the whole time. I belong to one of those non-stop speaker clubs, okay? But then if I have an afternoon where I'm not teaching, I'm in the confessional. So an indirect way it can be done, Father Tim Gallagher says this, is you go to confession, then afterward, for a few minutes, you can ask the priest, you can go through a little bit what's going on in your spiritual life. But it has to be relatively quick because behind you've got 15 people waiting. And if you're going to be there half hour, 45 minutes, they're going to lynch you and lynch me, too. Lynch is English for strangle, okay?
This means you go to confession more often.
Well, I would say this. If you go to confession every 2 weeks, you go to confession, it takes 3 to 4 minutes, then you talk another 3 or 4 minutes, and in total that's 8.5 minutes. But I have a New York expression, cut to the quick. Okay? Ever hear that one?
Yes.
Cut to the quick. Don't beat around the bush. In other words, confess. Father, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about my prayer life. I'm doing this in my prayer life. I'm reading this text. I have this obstacle. What do you think? Listen, and then I'll intervene, and I'll give you what I really believe the Holy Spirit wants you to hear. Maybe not what you want to hear, but what the Holy Spirit wants you to hear. I'm known for that, no? I'm known for that, no? Maybe not what you want to hear, but what I think the Holy Spirit wants you to hear.
What were the two questions that we can ask you when we go?
Well,
the confession,
if you go to confession frequently, like every 2 or 3 weeks, your confession should be 3 minutes. And it's basically, my style is this. As preacher and teacher, I can go on and on and on. But as confessor, I talk very little. You've already heard me, no? If you have a question, I'm not lacking in words. You do the talking. You tell the saints. You tell them. I'm not going to intervene. You know, I'll give you a couple of words. I'll give you absolution. That's the purpose of confession, no? Not a bull session, as we say in New York, no? Not a psychological analysis. What's the purpose of confession? Is to confess your sins and receive absolution. I'll give that to you. So those who confess frequently, if you confess frequently, every 2 or 3 weeks, your confession should be 3 to 4 minutes. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. My last confession was 2 weeks ago. I told a couple lies. I tend to gossip. I saw something on TV I shouldn't have. I'm jealous against a certain person. I'm sorry for these and all the sins I've ever committed in my life. Give me penance and absolution. I said that in 19 seconds. And that was an excellent confession.
But it
probably took 45 minutes to prepare that. But you see how that person honed in? No one ever does it, of course. Yeah? Except maybe me when I'm going to another priest, no? But people don't know how to confess as a whole. That's why I'm dedicated to teaching. Teaching around the clock because there's so much ignorance. Teaching by writing books, by writing articles on teaching and preaching. But if you are well organized, well ordered, you could do your confession and spiritual direction in 8 minutes. Otherwise, if people are clamoring outside, you come out, they're all going to give you a dirty look. No.
No, but wait a minute. The two things I tell you if I go late, I talk to you about my prayer life. And what else? You mentioned two other things.
Okay, your prayer life, how can you grow in holiness? How can you grow closer to Christ? Once I asked my spiritual director, how can I grow in holiness? Know what he said? He said in Latin. But I'll tell you what he said translated. He said, get out of the way. He told me that 20 years ago. I never forgot that.
In other words,
some of you don't even understand that, huh? Do you? We are the major obstacle. We got to get out of the way. Let God do the work. We are the major obstacle. Get out of the way. That's what he said. You're pretty blunt, no? We get in the way to God's work. In any good spiritual direction, we'll talk about that. Okay, and last but not least, we want you to come, if possible, to our 8-day retreat in the end of July. Can you sign up for that? We have sign-up forms right here, okay? Right, Mary? They're making an 8-day retreat in July. So if you work, that will be your vacation, okay? If you can plan your vacation for the last 10 weeks of July, 8 days will be with us. The other 2 days you can stay at home with your family, okay? So that's the way in which you can really go deep in your spiritual life. The last but not least, I would like to thank you for these 9 weeks. I'll be praying for you. You pray for me, and I'd like to also thank your facilitators for their hard work and give them an applause. Right? So I'd like to close by praying a Hail Mary for all of you and for those who came last night, okay? Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. The Lord be with you.
And
intercession of Mary and St. Joseph and Saint Ignatius, may God bless you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God bless you.